Well, I want to welcome you this morning to week number 9 of our series entitled Truth, Proof, and Love. And if you were here last week, we looked specifically at the blessing that it is to be a child of God and what it truly means, biblically, truly, to have the Holy Spirit in you as a child of God. And this week, I want to continue that theme. And I want us to take a look at the truth, the proof, and the love per God's word on what it is to be set free. Amen. Is there anybody here that could use a little freedom in their lives? Well, I'm choosing for us to tackle this at the closing part of our series on truth, proof, and love of the gospel, because there are two critical elements of freedom that must be addressed. And frankly, here's how it goes. In today's world, we have far too many biblical, true, authentic Christians who are remaining in bondage, who have been set free, but who are living in bondage. And conversely, and perhaps even a greater issue, is that we have far too many people living as if they were free who are truly enslaved to sin and are not authentic biblical children of God. You know what I'm talking about. Those people who are churchy hypocrites. Those who, like the Pharisees of the Bible, know all the right answers, but have an emptiness of heart when it comes to a saving relationship with Jesus the Christ. Can you see? Can you see when you look into your relationships how desperately this truth, this proof, and this love of freedom is needed? How many of us know what it is to be ensnared, to feel as if we have the foot of Satan himself on our throat going through lives? Lives where we have been set free, where we are children of God, and yet we feel as prisoners. Oh, if only we could live the life of power and promise that we have been granted as true biblical Christians. I want you to think about those that you know, those that you see that are entrapped, ensnared, who are living and trying to just catch a breath in life, struggling so much with feelings of defeatism, feeling as if they just cannot make it. Well, I hope that before you leave here today, you will see through God's word, not an inspirational speech, but under the power of God's word, that if you have truly given yourself to Christ, if you have surrendered self and embraced the Messiah, if you have repented and believed with a biblical trust, if you have been justified by Christ, you have been set free. Set free. Well, this morning we're going to do three things. We're going to look at God's word. We're going to let God speak for himself. And we're going to use John chapter 8. If you're not familiar with your Bible, I ask you now to make a note. Make a note to go back to John chapter 8 when you feel oppressed, depressed, when you feel the despair of life and Satan is getting you. If you're buying the lie, go back to John chapter 8. We're going to walk through some verses that I've highlighted simply to allow God to speak for himself, to show us how relevant his word is to us, how powerful. Then we're going to walk through a little slideshow of application. And we'll finish this morning with a little video, a new homemade bridge video that pulls all of this together. And I pray that, like last week, I can say to you now at the beginning of our time together, that when you leave, you will say, "Holy cow, I didn't know what I had." Or you'll leave saying, "Dear God, I need to be set free. I need you to set me free." Let's go into God's word. Let's have him speak for himself. I'm going to open up now to John chapter 8. And for those of you that are familiar with your Bible, we open up at the point where the Pharisees and the church leaders, and don't miss that, the church leaders, the religious big shots, bring an adulteress to Jesus. Bring a woman who is caught in the act of adultery to Jesus. I want you to remember back a couple of weeks if you were with us. We spent our entire time looking at the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. Some got offended. Many are when they read the Bible. Some were shocked. Many are when they realize what God really says instead of what they put on milk cartons and posters. We looked at the book of Hosea where we saw the message being simply this. Hosea was told to marry an adulterous wife. God told him to do that so that the love of God for we, an adulterous people, could be depicted. That we could see that God loves even the unfaithful. Well, we see this here again in John chapter 8. As the account is simply this, the religious big shots are bringing this adulteress to Jesus and they say, so what do you think, big guy? And of course, as they often did, they're trying to entrap him. They're trying to put him in a box. Jesus never, ever is going to be caught up in somebody's box. Let's see where he goes. Let me start John chapter 8, picking up in verse 3. It says, the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. He straightened up and said to them, this Jesus now, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Oh, how quickly we tend to want to point fingers and throw stones. And I have to tell you, as one who is committed to being a truth teller, I'm often accused of this, and I promise you that is not the case. Like Paul, I stand before you and I say I'm the worst of all sinners. I don't throw stones, but I do deliver truth in love. And as you'll see, Jesus once again exemplifies this. He says now, as we come to verse 11, recognizing that the others, after Jesus has really called them out and said, hey, who amongst you has not sinned? Let you throw the first stone. As they begin to leave, watch what Jesus says. He says, I do not condemn you, but go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus did not say that that was not sin that she did. He brought mercy and forgiveness. You see, when you bring truth in love, you offer the extension of hope through the grace of God. People don't want to focus on that when you bring the truth. They, oh, see, there you are all pious and high and mighty. Say, no, listen. I'm a filthy rag myself, just happen to be cleaned up by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not because I was better or good enough, but because I surrendered and I embraced him as my king. That's what's offered to you as well. Jesus said, I offer you mercy and forgiveness. Just as in Hosea, the worst of the worst, a committed, known adulteress. I want you to see ourselves here. Because while this is an individual, the promise is extended to those of us. Notice, Jesus did not say, hey, you know what? I'll cut you some slack. Go ahead, here's a free one. It's on me. Go ahead, go back to shacking up. He's telling her, I'm giving you mercy and forgiveness, but don't do it anymore. And before we're done today, you're going to see that God gives you the power to embrace that command. Ultimately, when we accept him as Lord, he gives us the freedom to choose, not cruise. He says, I'm going to give you all that you need to obey me. Listen as it goes down now. He says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Remember last week and the week before, we saw that Jesus said, you will know my children. You will know them by their fruit. Here he's telling her, don't do it anymore. He's telling those around them, I am the light. If you are my child, you will walk in the light. Jesus said, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. God's word versus human standards. Jesus is making it clear that if you are mine, you will know me. If you're not, you won't. If you're mine, you will walk as I tell you to walk. And if you're not, you won't. You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. He continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Now I ask you, is that harsh? or is that love? People will say in our culture today that because that truth is so black and white, because it's so singular in its resolve, that's harsh. That's narrow-minded. That's truth. And Jesus is bringing it in love because he knows that if you buy into anything else, you will not be set free. You will continue to be enslaved. And you will die, physically and spiritually. The only loving thing to do is to bring this truth to light. You see now in verse 31, Jesus says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. I want to take you over to 1 John 2:19 because this is a passage that is often misconstrued. Somebody will say, well, look at those people. They've been in church their whole life. Well, surely they're free. Look at how religious they are. Jesus puts a condition and he says, if you hold, if you stay the course, if you persevere, if you stay with me. Not if you claim to be with me, but if you stay with me. Listen to 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, before you think this is taken out of context, let me bring you back again a couple of weeks ago to Matthew 7. Towards the end, Jesus says, there is a narrow gate and a broad gate. Many take the broad road of destruction. There is a narrow gate, a narrow way, and few will find it. When we see people go away from God, they say that they have the stamp of his freedom, but they don't walk in that freedom. God's word is telling us, Jesus is speaking. He said, listen, you stay with me and you're mine. If you don't, you're not. People don't like that, but it's God's truth. Why does he tell them that? Because of this. He says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. If you're not holding to the truth, you're not free. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you think. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm not doing it your way. I'm not buying into that whole Jesus thing. But look at how my life has improved. I'm so much better. I'm making so much progress through the steps. And my higher power, which could be a doorknob, a rock, or the group itself, is serving me just fine. Well, I want you to know something. Satan will gladly give you your body to take your soul. And to give you an improvement, a quality of life improvement where you got a little better, is a trade he will gladly make to hold on to your soul. And Jesus makes it very clear that it's holding on to him, his teachings, that makes you a true disciple. And it's that truth, him the truth, that will set you free. Nothing else. He says this, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? I want you to take that into the context of saying, rather than saying we're Abraham's children, say, hey, we're Americans. We're Americans. This is a Christian country. I'm a Christian. I'm an American. I'm not a slave to anyone or anything. Well, let me come down the funnel a little bit more, get a little more religious. Hey, I'm a Christian. I've been in church my whole life. Hey, I taught Sunday school. Hey, I can quote chapter and verse. Who are you to say that I'm a slave? Jesus says that if you do not hold to and walk the talk and own in the heart his teaching, his truth, the only truth that will set you free, it doesn't matter what you think or how you feel or what your convictions are or how sincere you are. Truth and love, says Jesus, is that it is my truth, me, who will set you free. None other. None other. He goes on, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Here again, we don't like the divide of God's word. But he makes it very clear, either you're my child, you're with the Father, or all other category, You're coming from your father, which is Satan. You say, oh, how can you say that? I'm not saying, I'm reading. I'm reading God's word. It's not popular, but it's true. It's not harsh, it's love. There's an extension of freedom offered to all who will humble themselves and surrender to Christ. Any other condition, any other caveat, and the offer is rescinded. God does not negotiate. We cannot change the terms. He goes on, he says, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So, Pastor Jeff, I don't know about all this. Well, I come to you this morning not only with a sermon and a single message, but with the platform of a new ministry that I know God is birthing here at the Bridge. And I share with you God's truth so, one, you know the right context and that you not think that this is coming from a preacher. But two, that we will always build on truth and love. And so I want to take you now through a little family slideshow, if you will. A little slideshow on freedom. On truth, proof, and love of freedom. We here at the Bridge are going to birth what's going to be known as the Freedom Ministry. And it's going to be built on this verse here in John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son has set you free, you are free, my friends. I want you to understand these words. They are absolute. We don't like the black and whites of heaven and hell. Well, I pray that you will embrace and see as a gift this black and white. If the Son has set you free, you are free. There's no kinda, no sorta, no temporarily, not on good days. Free is free. And I want you to understand something, that this applies to all of us. Now, we're going to work through and speak directly into the recovery community. But let me just put a caveat on that, because you see, all of us are in recovery. Every single one of us. It's just that there are some categories of recovery that are, I think of it this way. If you've ever been in a glass bottom boat, Kim and I were in the Caribbean one time and we went on a glass bottom boat. And if you've never been on one, let me tell you how this works. You go out on the water and where you're standing is glass. Now, if you look over the side of the boat into the water, I'll tell you what you'll see. A blurry hue of water. But where that glass bottom is, you get a crystal clear picture of what's below. I think in our culture, in the Western culture anyway, that there are certain communities, AA, NA, and the like, where we say, oh, that's a recovery group right there. And it's like they're in a glass bottom boat and everybody can look in and see crystal clearly, oh yeah, recovery. That's recovery. Well, let me tell you, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And by that definition, we are all in recovery. It's only that some parts of our culture are seen more clearly. If you know what it is to be under the oppression of pornography, of materialism, of workaholics, whoever you are, whatever it is that's got a hold of you, it's not just these petri dishes of recovery. It's anybody, any one of us, who is receiving from something else what only God should bring into our lives. At the end of the day, addiction is not about the flesh, it's about the soul. It's not a want problem, it's a worship problem. I have a book here that will serve as a foundational component of our ministry. It's called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave. Finding hope in the power of the gospel. And just so that we're sure that we're all looking at this together, I want to share a quick quote with you from the preface. What is the basic point of this book? Theology makes a difference. It is the infrastructure of our lives. What we believe about God makes a difference. It's the infrastructure of our lives. Build it poorly and the building will eventually collapse in ruins. Build it well and you'll be prepared for anything. The basic theology for addictions is that the root problem goes deeper than our genetic makeup. Addictions are ultimately a disorder of worship. we worship ourselves and our own desires, or will we worship the true God? Since all scripture addresses our fundamental disorder of worship, all scripture is rich with application for the addict. What follows will seem radical. Rightly understood, scripture should always seem radical. But a Christ-centered perspective on addiction should definitely be revolutionary. We are living in a culture where the theory and language of addictions are presently controlled by secular categories. Words like disease, treatment, and even addiction convey the idea that these problems have their ultimate cause in the body rather than the soul. My friends, we need to understand two things. Addiction and bondage are issues of worship. That this is about the soul. It's about you want to. It comes down to who Jesus is, whether we will worship the King of Kings or if we will worship and bend to self. I want you to see that anything other than this walk with Christ is a dead-end street. Don't buy the lies. God's word makes it very clear that you need to be reborn rather than recovered. You see, recovery works with what goes on the outside. When you are reborn of the soul, the body will follow. When you walk with the King, everything changes. Our problem is that we think that we have been deprived instead of understanding that we are depraved. We don't need to get more stuff on the surface. We need to surrender self at the soul. Anything else, I promise you, it's a dead-end street. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then at 6:23 of Romans, that the wages of sin is death. There is no other way. All other roads are dead ends, regardless of how fast you're driving it, how slow you're driving, if you feel like you're broken down or if you're in the fast lane. The truth of the matter is there's only one way. One way. No matter how that sounds, that's true. We need this. And we need the truth of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that you're not listening to the words of a preacher. This is not my opinion. This is on the authority of God's word. And all of God's word is God-breathed. We have it specifically for the teaching, the rebuking, the building up, so that all of us, all of God's children, can be equipped and be ready for works of righteousness. You don't need the big book. I've been hearing a little bit about the big book. This is the big book. Okay? This is the big book. You don't need a higher power. You need the higher power. You don't need a practical truth. You need the truth. We need to understand that Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life. He made that very clear. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. Now with that invitation, with that authority comes the gift of freedom. You have been set free. How many of us are still held in bondage, hostage to what we think is true that is a lie? How many of us have bought a lie and think we're free when we're still enslaved? It's God's word that will direct us through the truth, and he alone is the way. Now I want to say to you at step six, a little tongue-in-cheek irony, that we're going to go beyond steps. Beyond steps. What God's word says is very, very clear. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things. This is the promise of freedom. This is the promise, the guarantee of God's authority. You don't need anything else. And to think that you do is to minimize Christ on the cross. To think that Jesus plus your program, your X, your Y, or your Z is wrong teaching and it will lead you astray. Now, are there good practices? Absolutely. Are there good habits? Absolutely. The problem is not applying good habits. The problem is when we misplace where the power comes from. What we see here beyond the steps is that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Our problem is not a substance problem. Our problem is a substitute problem. We substitute who and where we think the power comes from. We substitute where we worship, to whom we worship. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now let me show you the stop revolving door image. Proverbs tells us that a dog returns to its vomit, that a pig, once cleaned, will return to the mud. Let me tell you that those that continue to go back and go back and go back have not yet been set free. You cannot continuously go back again and again and again to sin, over and over and over again, to where the predominant fruit of your life is soured fruit, and hold any promise that you think God has given you. Now, no man can look at any other individual and say, saved, lost, true Christian, not a true Christian. That's between God and the individual. What we can do is take on God's word these truths that say, you will know somebody by their walk. And what we can do is encourage and say, brother, sister, if you continue to go back over and over and over again, is this not a 1 John 2:19? Are you leaving over and over and over again because you're not truly of us? Do you have a familiarity with God? Are you in proximity to God's people? Do you have a relationship with God, but not the relationship with God? Remember, the devil has a relationship with God. We've got to understand these truths, to recognize that we've got to stop this rotating door. If you have been in the cycle where you're told that, well, that's okay, just keep working the steps, I want you to know that there is a way off of this Ferris wheel. It doesn't have to continue over and over and over again. If the Son has set you free, you are free. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If you're in that rotating door, stop. Stop and either own your truth, or stop and surrender and get the truth. What is that truth? It's to repent and believe. Mark 1:15, we saw it. We've talked about this before. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. That's God's word. That's not my opinion. That's God's word. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Say repent. That's one of those words. I don't like that. What I find is I'm not very happy when I'm repenting. Listen, God, he's not interested in making you happy. He's interested in making you holy. The truth will not necessarily be the fast track to happiness, but it's promised to bring you holiness. And where you are living holy, you will have a joy that trumps happiness, I promise. You may be forced to walk into the face of danger. You may be called to be a martyr for Christ. There's not a lot of surface happiness there. Anybody tells you otherwise is lying. But there can be joy. There can be peace. Happiness is circumstance. It's driven from the outside. Joy comes from within. It's a gift of God. That can be yours no matter what. We're told to pray and obey. Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God and not men. We must. John 6:60 says, Jesus' disciples now. All this teaching you're talking about here, Jesus, this is pretty hard teaching. Who can take this? Who can live with this? In verse 66 of John 6, we're told then that many of his disciples left him, and they walked with him no more. You're not going to be measured based on the size of the crowd. It's not the size of the crowd. It's the size of the church. And the church are those people, as Jesus said, who hold to my teaching. Those are the true disciples who walk the talk. We're to trust the truth and thereby find our way to eternal life. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. If you want to find this way, you've got to trust the truth of God's word. Is it counterintuitive? Absolutely. But you know what? Heaven is a different path than hell. What God has and what he's called us to be is so different than what the world offers. Jeremiah 17:7, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." You want God's blessing? Then trust. If you do, I promise you, under Luke 1:37, it'll be a new day. A new day. If you've ever said, boy, if only I could start from scratch. Oh, if I could be refreshed and start from scratch. It's a new day. Nothing is impossible with God. Again, if you find yourself being driven back to a crutch or to a system or to a program, again, I'm not knocking good behavior. I'm not knocking good habits. But if you think that the power is in something other than God, you have missed it. Nothing is impossible with God. Say, oh, but Pastor Jeff, you don't know how bad I've been. Yes, I do. Oh, Pastor Jeff, you don't know how big the pile is that I would need to be forgiven of. Yes, I do. Pastor Jeff, you don't know the physical addiction and the strength that this has on my body. Yes, I do. See, the problem is not that I don't know the disease. It's that you don't know the solution. God's word says, nothing is impossible with God. We're going to be radically transformed when we own God's truth. We were belly-crawling caterpillars before we came into relationship with Christ, but we have been set free like that cocoon. We have busted out in Christ as beautiful butterflies ready to fly. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Let me tell you, I don't care what it is that had a grip on you. That was when you were a caterpillar. If you have come to Christ, you have come out of that cocoon, a new creation. God's word. Again, not a pep talk. And for those that would say to me, Pastor Jeff, yeah, but you don't understand. Don't minimize the addiction. Don't you minimize the solution. Don't you minimize Christ. Don't you minimize the promise that we have on God's word. Here again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And God doesn't make junk and he doesn't build things defectively. If you are in Christ. Now, somebody says, well, I am in Christ and I'm still broken. Well, I might be the one that has to tell you, you might not be in Christ. I love you enough to tell you that. Somebody's got to shake the tree. And if you are in Christ, then you bought the lie. And you've got to let go. Grab a hold of the truth that will set you free. I told some this morning that while I was away, in this process, God was really speaking to me and working in me, because I have such a desperate cry in my heart to God to say, Lord, use us, use me as an instrument to help rescue and save and transform these lives. Lord, give us a facility where we could literally call the world in. God said to me, Jeff, less buildings and more building. Don't worry about buildings and start building. Build the people. Create the need by serving and living this out. And the rest will come. Remember the old movie, If You Build It, They Will Come? God was saying to me, be committed to building people. And I will build a building if and when it's needed. I want to promise you that if you will own this truth, that you will feel free and refreshed. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you received, freely given. Freely give. And Galatians 6:9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I want you to know that if you will walk and own God's truth, your worry will be replaced with worship. And where there is worship, there will not be worry. I tell people all the time, you want to feel renewed? I saw a ministry once that said it this way, blank worship equals blank renewal. As often as you worship is as often as you'll be renewed. You want to come once a week and be renewed? Great. Tell me how you're doing come Tuesday. But if you'll worship the Lord regularly, consistently throughout your day, you'll be renewed regularly, consistently throughout your day. You can live a life of freedom, constantly being refreshed. I don't want to see you out there looking like somebody that's been baptized in lemon juice. We should be the happiest, most joyous people in the world. We who walk with Christ, who have this freedom, are like a flame that draws moths or scatters cockroaches. People either want to come to Christ or run from him as fast as they can. Now, you want something in the middle? Then water down his truth. Make it lukewarm and you'll get a crowd. The only problem is in Revelation 2 and 3, we see Jesus say, but I'll spit you out of my mouth. You and the whole crowd of lukewarm. You want us to get lukewarm? Sorry. Go someplace else. Amen. We love the Lord too much, and his truth actually means something here. To me, the contrast is whether you love people or leave people. If that's what you hold and that's what you want, I have two options. You, Bridge family, have two options with those you care about. You can love them or leave them. Leave them in their lukewarmness. Pray that somebody else will be God's instrument to help them find their way back to Christ. Otherwise, when you leave them, say goodbye, because if they're left in lukewarmness, they will end up in hell. So, oh, Pastor Jeff, there you go again. Read Revelation 2 and 3. Okay, don't get upset with me. I'm going to be the one that loves you enough to ring the bell and turn the lights on. Say, listen, this is a real deal, and it's eternal. You want to live refreshed, don't give up. Replace your worry with worship. Why? The next slide, a little shocking. Because there are so many that we know that need help. Help. People that are drowning. Some who know it and some who don't. But you, as ones who have been given God's truth, you know. We need to live patrolling the beaches. We need to live constantly ready to go charge into the waves. Somebody say, well, I saw a shark fin. I don't care if you saw 10 shark fins. We've been called to rescue and to help. And to love the people the way Jesus did, the way we were loved. Every single one of us that knows what it is to be a child of God has been rescued almost always through the loving hands and help of somebody else. How could we sit and hold that to ourselves? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to all, a doulos, to win or save as many as possible. And lest you think that this is not real, this is Jesus speaking in Matthew 23:33, speaking to those who have rejected him. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Jesus made it very clear. You reject him. You reject this truth. You reject the one way or try to make another. And there is a sentence of hell coming. Jesus' words, not mine. So how? How will they escape? It is we that have been helped, that have been called to be helpers. Each and every one of us. Matthew 20:26 says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. We've been called to be doulos. Okay? Our personal career paths, our personal goals, if they're in line with Christ's call on our life, great. But if we're looking to build a life that is nothing more than a trophy or a perpetual life of Club Med, we've got a problem. Houston, there's a problem. Because Jesus says if you want to be great, if you want to be one of his, you're to hold to his teaching, you're to live out this life of servitude. You say, listen, I just want to be a Christian, I don't want to be a zealot. Well, let me take you back to Matthew 20:26. It says, just as Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to be Christ-like, if you want to be a called out child of God, then you are to be Christ-like. And just like he, the king, if he didn't come to be served, but to serve, how much more the call on our lives? How can you take a selfish approach to life and juxtapose it with this verse and this look at Jesus and somehow say, yeah, that fits. Yeah, that goes together. Well, I know it's not a perfect fit, but I'll super glue that bad boy. No, you won't. Anybody tells you otherwise is lying to you, deceiving you, taking you on a road that will lead you away from Christ. It might be a happy road, might be a smooth road, might even go downhill. Whee! But you're not going to like the ride at the end of the game. We're to live out this life. And it's a narrow path. God's word tells us in Proverbs 14 that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. It's a long road, dirt road. Not necessarily going to be easy. May not have a lot of frills. But it's the road of freedom that will lead you home to heaven. I want to turn things around a little bit. I've got four more slides I want to show you. The last one, or the first one that I want to show you here is the eagles. With the call to soar. Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles." And we are all, here's the American in us. Oh yeah, great. Look at that, the bird of prey power. I want you to notice in that graphic, you see eagles on the ground. We've been called to soar. To soar for Christ. To live a life with zeal and passion and commitment. I fear that there are way too many who would say, yeah, I've been set free. Phew, thank you. I'm going to hang out here on the beach. And I'll find a bunch of other eagles. I'll find those that have been saved, but I'm just going to sit and soak. I'm just going to enjoy the fact that that's right. I'm an eagle and you're not. I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. If you read at home, I'd encourage you to start at verse 10. One of my favorite verses in the Bible because it's a sobering reminder. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. If you are an eagle, if you are a child of God, if you have been set free, then use your freedom. Get off the couch and get in the game. Eagles don't belong on the ground. Here at the Bridge, Acts 1:8 is the foundation verse of this church, and I would say it could well serve as the foundation verse for many lives, if not all lives. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Amen. Here locally, regionally, and around the world. Eagles don't witness on the ground. And what witness they make is anemic. All of a sudden, the discussion goes to, wow, it's a pretty bird. Wonder what's wrong with it. It's on the ground. We have been set free. We have been given a power entrusted to us and in us by the Holy Spirit himself. And as we saw last week, we have been given a power with a purpose. We are eagles. We are called to soar. And not to be seen soaring, but to soar with a purpose. But you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Let me show you another eagle. This for me, all in. This is the very image of Christianity in my mind. Hold that image up there for us for a minute. I want you to see closely that eagle. Notice that it's not up in the clouds. Notice that it is committed to a process and it is going all in no matter what. Do you see the talons? They're getting ready to pick something up. There is nothing that's going to draw back on that commitment of that eagle. Look at the eye. An intense focus. Oh, if we would only buy into this understanding. Jude 23 says, "Snatch others from the fire and save them." That eagle is, in my mind's eye, the Christian coming in to snatch another one out of the fire. We don't do that on a Sunday drive. We do that living a life of intense purpose and commitment. A passionate desire to be used by the King. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." When you look at that, you have any doubt that that eagle is about to engage in a confrontation? You have any doubt? That eagle is coming in and nothing is going to stop it. Say, yeah, but that doesn't guarantee the outcome. It's not the eagle's It's not the eagle's responsibility to take care of the outcome. It's not our commitment to go where we know it'll work out or where it'll be smooth or where it'll be easy. We've been called to be the witnesses, to fight the good fight of the faith, to go all in for Christ. All in. Should we not be every bit even more committed to our Christ than an eagle is to a fish? You can see in that graphic a commitment, a passion, a no matter what to the purpose, to the cause. Should people not see us walking out in everyday life and see the same kind of resolve, the same commitment, the same loving tenacity? Again, with smiles on our faces, with warmth in our words. It's not a bullhorn. It's not finger wagging. It's a commitment to Christ that just coming to see and know you and encounter time with you, people are forced to encounter the risen Lord. So what's up with that guy? What's up with that girl? So what do you mean? Were they freaks? No, they were really nice, but boy, there's something about them. Tell you what, they mean what they say when they talk about their Jesus. I don't know if I believe it, but I know they do. And I don't know if I love them, but I know they love me. Don't know why, but I can't question it. That's that look. And it comes at a cost. When that eagle hits the water, shock and awe, brothers, sisters. You cannot hit that dive and come out unchanged. You cannot come out of that dive looking all clean and proper. If you're going to live a life of freedom with purpose, you're going to get messy. And if you don't, you're doing it wrong. It's like eating ribs. If you don't end up with them ear to ear, you did it wrong. Well, let me tell you, if you walk the Christian life and you come out prim and proper, clean, if you don't get dirty and messy, if you don't get so close to people that you know what they smell like, then you're not doing it right. We need to love people the way Jesus loved people. No matter what. No matter what. That second eagle, that's the picture of Christianity. The last eagle, that's what I pray I look like at heaven's door. That's what I pray you look like at heaven's door. I hope that I show up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I hope I got a bloody lip and a caravan of you all with me. And I pray you have a bloody lip. And behind you there's a caravan of people that you brought with you. Because you weren't soaring around in the clouds and you sure as heck weren't hanging out on the beach. But time after time after time, you're plunging and you're hitting the water. You're plunging and you're hitting the water. Mess after mess after mess. Heartbreak after heartbreak after heartbreak. Prison break after prison break after prison break. I pray with our worship team each Sunday. And I often tell them, we're coming as God's instruments of worship. And we're coming to break out some prisoners of war. No matter what. I pray that you can pray with me the words of Esther. When we talk about no matter what. Perhaps the most courageous verse in all the Bible outside of Christ's example. You say we are committed to not only enjoying the freedom, embracing the freedom, but living this freedom, this power with purpose to bring glory to God on the foundation of His Word, embracing His mission and His purpose for our lives, no matter what. And if I perish, I perish. Oh, that we would come to the gates of heaven looking like that eagle that says, I don't have the prettiest feathers, Lord. And I need to be cleaned up. But I promise you, I did all I could with all I had to be all that you have called me to be. To embrace the freedom that you bought for me with your blood and to share it over and over and over again, no matter what. I want to show you a video that brings all of this together. I'm going to pray. And while this video plays that brings these truths and these images together, I want to encourage you to come down and to pray with me and those that will come here as well. If you do not know this freedom, don't leave here without it. And if you know it, but you have not embraced it, then come and pray and say, Lord, set me free. Set me free. This is a gift of grace. Everybody has an invitation. You have been given the freedom to choose. Oh, will you embrace the freedom? Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the guaranteed freedom that we have in you. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us not a call to Club Med, but a call to join a Messiah who poured himself out as a servant for many. Lord, give us a heart of a doulos. Give us a call that will be clear, that we will know how to apply this freedom in a way that doesn't make us happy, but that makes us holy. Use us, Lord, as your instruments of love and light. Use us to set the captives free. Use us as instruments in the hands of God. In Jesus' name we pray. With the freedom that you bought, in Jesus' name, amen. Won't you come?
I've been here grounded for too long. I'm ready to see the open wide, ready to sing a different song. I've seen my troubles long the way. I want to sail towards the sun. I want to turn another page.